let's go to the book of Luke. In the 5th chapter, again, please. Luke 5:17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. So we found out that he preached and that he's teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Amen. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, how was the power present? Well, Jesus was there. The power was present. Amen. It's His will for all them to be healed. And the Word was there. So praise God. They were hearing the Word. Now, up until they got interrupted, we don't know how long that had been. But we do know that he was preaching and teaching. Amen. And preaching and teaching the blessing of Abraham and not the law. Amen. So, since that was happening, we know faith was coming. Because they were not hostile. They had come to his home to hear him. Amen. Oh, glory be to God. So we know faith was coming. Now, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith. Now this is important, we're going to talk about it. He saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now we know he said, cheer up, your sins are forgiven you. So he said, obviously, this man had a sin burden about him. He's under condemnation. And that had to be stopped before he could receive. Very important. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering saith unto them, what reason ye in your heart? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your couch, and go to thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, some things we need to get straight in our own thinking. It said the power of God was there to heal them. Now I said this more than once. Now did anybody else get healed but this man? Who said so? Now, wait a minute. I said that, and I heard the Lord say, you don't know what happened while they were glorifying me. Ah. Ah. Glory to God. Whoa, the power. there to heal them. Faith had come before they got distracted. And when they began to glow, whoa, glory to God, hallelujah. And also, think of this. He proved to them that the power that forgives is exactly the same power that heals. It's not saving power and healing power. It's not forgiving power and healing power. It's the power of the living God. Hallelujah. And He is a forgiving God. He is a healing God. He is worthy of our praise and to glorify Him.
Amen.
Come on.
Faith won't work in an unforgiving heart. You can just go check out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of Jesus, and check it all out. But Jesus Himself only talked about one thing being a hindrance to faith. Right there in Mark 11, 22. 23, 24, and 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven forgive you your trespass. Now you remember what He prayed? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can you see the action? As we forgive those. Forgive us as we forgive those. Now He went ahead to say, if you do not forgive, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses. It's not so much that He won't, it's that He can't. Amen.
Amen.
Because if you're unforgiving, your faith won't work to receive forgiveness. See, you can go over there to 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them.
Yes, He is.
But it takes faith. You have to believe that.
Yes.
You have to believe that.
Yes.
And take it by faith. There are people that just confess and confess and confess over and over and over, just keep confessing, trying to feel better.
Yes.
Well, it doesn't have anything to do with feelings. This is of the heart, not the flesh. Now the sin was of the flesh or of the mind, but the receiving, see, that is an absolute promise.
Amen.
He is faithful and just. Same word translated righteous. He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins when we confess them. But now, you're going to have to receive it. Yeah, but I just don't feel like He heard me. He didn't. I can answer that for you. Because there wasn't any faith in what you said. You have to take that word out of the mouth of two witnesses, huh? Not just 1 John 1:9, but Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you're walking after your feelings, you're walking after your flesh. But you take those two scriptures and you put them together. I see that God's not condemned me over this. Listen, I baptized a serial killer in the Bexar County Jail in San Antonio. Amen.
Amen.
We became very good friends. Named Stephen Moran. And I tell you what, he kidnapped a woman who was one of my partners, and he'd killed a lot of women. Anyway, they had him surrounded in a motel, and he got out, and she drove up in the parking lot. So here was a car that's running, and he just at gunpoint took her and put her in the car, and they left town. And she kept telling me, she said, "No, you're not gonna kill me." He said, "I am too. If you don't shut up, you don't know who I am." She said, "You're not gonna kill the only person that ever loved you." He said, "Woman, if you don't shut up," she said, "Well, then can I listen to my tape? Anything to get you to shut up." She had one of my tapes in the tape player.
Hallelujah.
And she put that on. And he'd gotten away. He'd gotten out in the out in the countryside. And all of us suddenly slammed on the brakes. He, "Who said that?" And he turned around and he looked in the back. "Who's in this car?" She said, "Stephen, ain't nobody in this car." She said, "What'd you hear?" He said, "I heard a voice." What did he say? He said, "Stephen, this is your last chance, son." She said, "Stephen, that was Jesus." He dropped his head and accepted him as Lord and Savior. Right now. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Glory to God. And I told him, I said, he's a brilliant man. I told him, I said, "Stephen, you've got time, man. On death row, you can become an expert on prayer." And so he said, I'll do that. I'll study it. And so he got in his Bible and started studying prayer. And he taught other inmates, praise God. And he turned down his appeals. He said, I don't have any family left or nothing. He said, I'd rather go home and be with Jesus. And so I was the last one to visit with him. And before they executed him with lethal injection, I spent about 30 minutes with him. We talked, I said, "Stephen, let me know, man, if grace is sufficient." I'll do that. So he's strapped to that gurney, and all he could do is raise his head up like that and his hands down here. And I'll read you his final prayer in a minute. And they gave him his last words, and he got to preaching, and Warden Harvey, who's a good friend of mine, spirit-filled guy, and Warden Harvey said, Stephen, excuse me, son, but we got business to take care of." He said, "Oh, yes, sir." Yeah, just big smile on his face. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Now that thing, when you turn that thing on, it makes a loud noise. You know you're gonna be dead here in just a few seconds. It clangs. It's not quiet. It's nasty. That thing, bang, like that, and you know the stuff starts going. They got IVs in both arms. He looked over there at me. I'm about as far from you and me. There's a little railing there, and I'm standing there. He looked over there at me, two thumbs up. Big smile on his. Turned his head around, and he's gone. Right straight to Jesus. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? Glory to God. Now, you know, in the state of Texas, I've spent time visiting with Warden Harvey and also with Warden Kane over in Angola in Louisiana. And old bloody Angola turned into a revival over there, praise God. And the last time I preached there, over 50% of the inmate population were born again, amen, filled with Spirit. Praise God. Amen. And both these wardens told me the same thing. Warden Harvey told me, he said, "Every man that I have officiated his execution in the state of Texas, every one of them accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior." And he said, "I'm not talking about jailhouse religion." He said, "When you're fixing to die, it's a real thing." It's the real thing.
Amen.
And Warden Kane said, in all the years that he's warden at Angola, all but one. So don't get so up and high and mighty over the death penalty. Amen. Now the world don't know what we're talking about, but you and I know.
Amen.
Amen. You and I know. Praise God. So anyway, that's between you and the Lord. Now, this needs to be done right now. It's the same spiritual force that forgives, heals. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to this place right now, vitally important to obey you, Lord Jesus. While you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If there's any issues in your heart, in your mind right now, forgive. Don't hold on to it. This is not optional. It's a commandment to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. And love the brethren even as he loved the brethren. That's the commandment of the church. Whether you feel like it or not, do it. An act of obedience. Feelings will change later. But mean it with all your heart. And if you're struggling with it, just say, Jesus, you know I'm struggling with this. And I'm willing to be willing. Help me. But I choose to forgive. And I receive my healing. I choose to forgive and I receive my forgiveness of every sin in my life. And I thank you, Jesus. Now just thank him and praise him. Thank him and praise him. Praise God. Let that thing go. I'm telling you now, let it go. But Brother Copeland, you don't know what they did to me. Well, because you won't let it go, they're still doing it. It's still working against you. If you'll turn it loose, it's over. I said, it's over. Yeah, but I just can't forgive them. Well, stay sick then. Your own disobedience is killing you. I'm very serious about this. And maybe I should have more tolerance of it, but I don't. I don't. Yeah, but brother, don't yeah, but me. I didn't write that.
Amen.
That's written in red.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Get rid of it.
Yes.
If Gloria's here, she'd say, get over it. Get over it. I said that to a house full of soldiers and they started shouting and one of them said, Brother Copeland, I got it. I got what Gloria is saying. She's saying, get over it. Not just get finished with it.
Yes.
You're bigger than this.
That's right.
You're taller than this. You're stronger than this. You've been given supernatural power. You have the same power to forgive that Jesus had. Amen. You have it. Because he has authorized us to forgive.
Amen.
And commanded us to forgive.
Amen.
911, what is your emergency? Somebody is traveling the wrong way and two people just had a head-on collision. They're not responding.
Like they're not conscious?
They're not. In the van, they're not.
Does it look like they're dead?
Possibly, yes.
No.
On the morning of July 31st, 2011, my son was in a wreck on his way home from work, and he was hit head-on by a drunk driver. I went to the emergency room, and they began to tell me the long list of injuries. I would go in when I would go to see Kevin, and pretty much just tell him, listen to your mama. You're not done. You have a purpose. You got to get up out of that bed. Tell Jesus you can't stay. And was just kind of pretty adamant with him.
She did not let up. And all the training, all the things that we watched from Brother Copeland, all the faith was, I mean, she grabbed a hold of it. She wasn't letting go. And she wouldn't let anyone talk any negative. She wouldn't let, what are you going to say when you go in? She was very protective.
But on August the 1st, 2011, at 8:57 in the morning, we went up to hear good news because we were trusting that God would raise him from the dead. Instead, we heard that he was brain dead. And I leaned down and I said, Kev, Mom's not ready for you to go. And I heard his voice so audibly, I thought he woke up. He said, Mom, it's too painful. Those were the words that I heard. And I stood up expecting to see his eyes open. And when I realized that he hadn't woke up, I knew that I was hearing from heaven. And as I stood there looking at Kevin, and it just kind of dawned on me what I was asking Kevin to do. And I realized that he was in the face of Jesus, where he'd always lived his life to be. And I thought, how selfish of me to ask him to come back when he was right there. And I just looked at him and I said, Kev, Mom will be okay. And I let him go at that point. We went in this room off the ICU waiting room to pray. And I started praying out loud. And I heard myself say, God, I forgive her and what she's done to our family. All we knew it was a female, didn't know anything else.
God had already told me that we needed to forgive this person. And when he told me that, I was like, I am not telling her that. I said, if you want her to know that, you're going to have to tell her yourself. I am not going there, God. I'm not doing it.
I opened my eyes because I thought, did I just really say that out loud? Because I surprised myself that I said that.
And when she said that in that prayer, I started crying. I started broke down because I thought, yes, thank you, Jesus.
Eventually, because I kept speaking God's word, even though I didn't feel like it, even though my head was, you know, yelling other things at me, and I continued to work through that process, speaking the word and speaking over myself, it eventually changed my feelings. I chose to not allow what this woman did to trap me in a jail cell when I had the key to let me go. And forgiveness is freedom.
I was so ashamed and embarrassed of what I had done. I really didn't know how to deal with it. She came onto the news and I remember seeing, it was like she was looking right at me. And she said, Letitia, if you're watching this, I forgive you. I knew that I didn't deserve it. So it's kind of hard to accept. I didn't understand why she would forgive me, but it was, I guess, comforting knowing that she had said that to me.
She was sentenced to 8 years vehicular homicide by intoxication and 6 years supervised probation after that. 11 months later, I get a phone call. She's coming up for parole. And so when I hung up the phone, I was like, God, really? Is Kevin's life not more than 11 months? And he said, you said you trusted me, that when it was my timing and I knew she was ready to get out, that you would be okay with that. And I was like, I know, but 11 months. And he said, do you trust me? Yes. If you know she's ready to get out now, I'll be okay with it. I said, but I have no idea what to say to the parole board. And he said, sit down and write what you hear. When it was my turn, I just read what God had me to write. And I started it off with, I'm guilty of murder too. And the person that I killed, his father accepts me, loves me as one of his own kids, doesn't hold what I did over my head, doesn't beat me up with it. And so who am I to not extend that same forgiveness that I've been given? And that person that I killed was Jesus. Am I saying what she did was okay? Absolutely not. But we can go forward together and make an impact together. And then about 2 weeks later, she got the news that she was granted parole. She was released in November of 2013. And we started speaking together in January of 2014 and haven't stopped since. We go to high schools, rehab centers, community events, anywhere and everywhere that'll allow us to come and share our story of the dangers and consequences of drinking and driving. But the message that shines through is the story of forgiveness.
Knowing that we can help someone with our story, that means everything to me. Like, that is a lot of how I can accept the forgiveness and try to move forward, is knowing that we're doing good in the world, you know, that we're trying to help other people not have to go through what we've been through. So it's wonderful being able to share.
Wow, that is such a testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus, the faithfulness of a mother and a dad that are willing to forgive the person that killed their son. But you know what I want you to understand out of this? It's not just Letitia's freedom that was on the other side of that, or all the kids that they've ministered to, that they've helped in the school system. It was their freedom on the other side of their forgiveness for her. And it was their story. You put your situation and your story in the hands of a healer. What's he going to do? He's going to heal it. He's going to make it okay. He's going to make it into something that helps people, that helps you, that helps others, that brings freedom. He doesn't intend for anybody to go without freedom. I want to just remind you that there's not one thing that has gone on in your life or that's part of your story today that he can't turn around and make it even greater of a life for you and for others. Heal your heart, heal your life, heal your soul. Just take it to him right now and don't delay. Say, Jesus, this is me. Fix it and change it. This is Kelly Copeland reminding you that Jesus is Lord.